So Parsha Shlach. The word Shlach means to send. And the Torah starts with the story that Moshe asks Hashem, should I send? And Hashem says, if you want to send spies, go ahead to spy out the land of Israel. And the job of the spies, the Torah tells us, was to let Moshe come back with a report. And the report was supposed to be, powerful are the people, how fortified are the cities, are there tzaddikim, are there righteous people who have a merit, who might stop the Jews from taking away their land, what's the best way to go in, stuff like that. And instead, the Torah tells us the spies came back and the report that they gave was that the land is impossible to conquer. Even, Rashi says, even Hashem himself, they said, can't conquer such a country. The people are giants. The people are very, very powerful. And the land itself is a strange country. It has huge fruit. And they brought back some of the fruit. Gemara tells us that they carried one cluster of grapes. It took 8 people to carry one cluster of grapes. Each grape was the size of a watermelon. So a cluster of grapes like carrying a box full of watermelons. One fig, one olive, it was the size of a watermelon. So they came back and they said that the country is a crazy country, strange fruit, very powerful people. And if we go into this country, we're going to die. It's a suicide mission. And the people started crying and everybody started complaining to Moshe. And Hashem says to Moshe, that's it. I'm going to let these people die in the desert. They're completely ungrateful. Can't take them anymore. Moshe davened to Hashem, and Hashem forgave the Jewish people. But Hashem says to us, we're going to stay in the desert for 40 years. We're not going to go right away. We're supposed to go within the next 3 days into Israel. And instead, Hashem said to Moshe, the people will have to stay for a total of 40 years in the desert. That means we were already in the desert for about a year and a half. So we'll have to stay for another whatever time it takes to be a total of 40 years. And then Moshe himself is not going to even be the leader. It's going to be Yehoshua, the student of Moshe. And that's what's going to happen. And that, in fact, is what happened. And from that time forward, every year, on the day that the spies came back, all of the men, because the men did not, were the ones who were complaining. The women did not complain. Very fascinating. The Torah tells us that the women were called Mechabevei Haaretz. They loved the land of Israel so much that they said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how dangerous, doesn't matter how next to impossible it is. We want to go, we want to try. And the men lost all heart and they stopped. They didn't want to go in. Matter of fact, according to one of the commentators, Kliyakar, the Torah actually says that Hashem warned Moshe, you should be sending women and not men, because I know these guys. They're going to cause you trouble. That's what the Kliyakar says. So the people, however, did complain, again, the men, and Hashem said that in that case, any guy who was already of draft age, the age of 20 and up, is not going to go into the land of Israel, is going to die in the desert. And instead, only those guys who were either below the age of 20 when they left Israel, Egypt, or born in the desert, that is going to be the generation who is going to have a different mentality, and they're going to go into the land of Israel. And from that point forward, the spies came back in the Jewish calendar on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av. And from that point forward, every year on Tisha B'Av, people would dig graves, the Medrash tells us, and they would lie down in the graves. And whoever woke up the next morning knew they were alive for the coming period of time. And therefore it became what's called Bichiya Ledorot, a crying for all the generations. And Hashem says to Moshe, the Jewish nation has caused a cry for nothing. So now you're gonna have, I'm gonna give you what to cry about. Like parents says, you're crying for nothing, I'll give you what to cry about. So that's what happened. So Tisha B'Av, of course, is the day that we mark the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. We also mark the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So both temples were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. We are in Golos, we are in exile because of Tisha B'Av. So the story of this week's Torah portion, where the spies came back and they didn't have faith in Hashem, that story has taken us until today. It's not just a story that happened one time, and even though it was terrible, it was 40 years and this and that, but that's it. We don't have, no, we still have till today the effects of the story of the spies, because we still have Tisha B'Av. We still have destruction of the temple. We don't have the temple built yet, the Beis HaMikdash built yet. So therefore, we have to discuss what was so terrible about the spies. What in fact did they do? What was their philosophy that was a bad philosophy? And Moshe picked them. The Torah says that Moshe chose these guys. And Moshe chose them because they were special, because they were leaders, and because they were good people. So where did they go wrong, and what did they do, and where did they change from the mission? What happened? So for this, we have to go to Chassidus. The Chassidus explains that the spies, the Alter Rebbe, author of the Tanya, writes that the spies had a couple of issues, that they made different calculations. And in that time, meaning at the time that Moshe sent them, they felt that the Jewish people need to stay in the desert, because in the desert, we have miracles happening to us. In other words, they wanted the Jews to be holy. They wanted the Jews to be connected to Hashem. But the only way to be holy and connected to Hashem, they felt, was if they have manna from heaven, if they have miraculous well, the well of Miriam, if they have the clouds of glory, the miraculous clouds that are taking care of all our needs, washing our clothing, the Torah says, and doing. But once the Jews would have to go and start earning a living, living in regular cities, plowing and planting and doing regular jobs, they said it's impossible for the Jewish nation to be spiritual, impossible for the Jewish nation to be connected to Hashem on the level we're connected now. And therefore, they did not want to go into Israel. What they said was, in the language of the Chumash, Eretz Ochelet Yoshveahi. It's a land that consumes its inhabitants. And what they meant was, Eretz, the physicality, consumes its inhabitants. It eats you up. It takes away your neshama, we would say today. It takes out your heart, your kishkes. It eats up your soul. You become a soulless life. The life is sucked out of you. That's the way we would say it today. And you go to work and you come back and you're a worn out dish rag. And then you want to be able to sit down and study some Torah. Then you want to be able to take time off and to daven with clarity, to spend time doing mitzvahs. Who can do a mitzvah? Who can study? Who can daven if you have to work all day, all night? And it's difficult to earn a living. And even if you're earning money, then you're worried about the money you're keeping. And if you don't have money, you're worried about how to pay your bills. And this is impossible. Your life is sucked out of you when it comes to materialism. So the question then becomes the opposite question. Why did Hashem want us to go into the land of Israel, which the Torah describes as the best possible material place to live in? It's a land of Zavat Chalav Udvash, flowing with milk and honey. So why did Hashem want us, in fact, to go into the land of Israel? We know that this is the story. This is the truth. This is what the spies were saying. They weren't exaggerating. Living the materialistic life, going to work, having to take care. It in fact does take away from your spirituality. And we all wish we could be on this island of all stuff taken care for us. And we should be able to focus and meditate and contemplate and you know, be spiritual. However, the mistake that they made was, the Meraglim, the spies, that they had their own agenda. They had their own way of approaching spirituality. They didn't approach spirituality in the lens and in the methodology and in the way that Hashem wants us to approach spirituality. So this goes back to discussion we've had many times, and that is how to be holy, how to be a person, an individual connected to God. Is it what makes us happy, or is it what makes Hashem happy? What kind of relationship do we have with our Creator? Is it a relationship that we initiate and that we determine and that we therefore delineate and we therefore set forth what that relationship should be? Then if that's the case, then we're simply making ourselves happy. We're not worshiping God. We're not serving our Creator. We're serving Hashem. The relationship is the opposite. What Hashem wants is what we do. And that's what makes us happy. In other words, we become happy not from any sense of, now I'm such a spiritual guy. Now I'm such a spiritual woman. Now I'm such a meditating person who can understand. That's not what we get our kick from. That's not what we get our spiritual lift from. We get our spiritual lift from, did Hashem agree with my actions? Did I make Hashem happy? Did I do what God wants me to do? And that's any relationship, really. Of course, in human relationships, there's no reason to be a slave to some other human and just say, I'm here just for you. That's ridiculous. So we don't demand such a thing. We say, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, love your fellow as yourself. You don't have to get rid of yourself. And as a matter of fact, the person that does that needs to be re-examining. You're not supposed to grind yourself into nothing when it comes to a relationship with your fellows, with your fellow humans, whether it's a child or a spouse or whatever, a friend. You're supposed to maintain a certain sense of yourself. As I said, it's v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, love your fellow as yourself. You got to love yourself too. But when it comes to Hashem, that's a different story. God is our life. And then it actually becomes seamless. It actually becomes the more that we negate ourselves, meaning the more we negate our ego, the more we're not doing things for ourselves, the better we actually feel. And that's a beautiful and a wonderful concept. And this is true also, by the way, not just on the spiritual, but also in the ordinary. When people feel that they are giving of themselves, then you actually feel happier. If you're only taking and you're not giving, you're not satisfied. When you're giving, you actually feel happier. Anyway, getting back to the Meraglim, the spies, the Torah tells us that Hashem wants us to do two things: Torah, study Torah, and fulfill the mitzvahs. So we understand, and we've spoken about this in Tanya, that studying Torah and fulfilling mitzvahs sometimes can appear to be two almost contradictory things. Again, in order to do mitzvahs, you got to get out there. You have to, if you want to do a mitzvah of tzedakah, let's say, you have to earn, you have to work, you have to this, you have to look. In order to study Torah, you have to be focusing. You got to sit maybe in your own place and not interact with other people. Not to take your time to do whatever it is. So the question is it in fact contradictory? And if it is contradictory, studying Torah and doing mitzvahs, how does it work together? And which one takes precedence? And again, the Alter Rebbe is actually from the Tzemach Tzedek, the Alter Rebbe's grandson, third Lubavitcher Rebbe, who writes in his glosses on the Alter, on his notes on the Alter Rebbe's discourse in this week's Parsha Shlach, that the spies put the horse before the cart, the cart before the horse. They didn't have the right attitude. In this also, this was another one of their problems. So not only did the spies, the Meraglim, feel that I need to feel spiritual, I need to feel connected, and therefore I need to be in a desert. What Hashem wants from me, meaning the job that Hashem wants that I should convert the material world into spirituality, that doesn't float my boat. That doesn't make me happy. What makes me happy is, And what I really feel is the wonderful way to live is being spiritual. That's what the fact that Hashem wants us to do mitzvahs, that didn't get them excited. They wanted to stay in the desert. But Tzemach Tzedek, third Lubavitcher Rebbe, adds that in addition to that, they also, even when it came to Torah itself, they made the mistake of thinking that you can access closeness to God, closeness to Hashem, through Torah study, and that that type of closeness is a higher type of unity with Hashem than the closeness that you get from mitzvahs. And this is something that we just actually finished studying in chapter 43 of Tanya. Doesn't go into great detail, but it does mention it there and elsewhere in more detail, that when it comes to the difference between studying Torah and doing mitzvahs, the Alter Rebbe explains to us that these are two different ways of establishing, of having a relationship with Hashem. Studying Torah is intellectual. The Alter Rebbe says that there is no unity, there is no closeness between two different things that can get as close as thinking the same way. What that means is, if you have two people who are friends with each other, and you're very, very physically close to each other, fine, you're still two people. You might love each other, might be spouses, might be parent children. You might be completely in love, but you're still two separate people. But if you're thinking the same way, then that is a unity that is an emotional and a mental unity, we understand, is much deeper. It's a true unity. It's truly, again, you cannot be one with another entity, with another body, because it's just the way it is. So the closest we can get to somebody else is to be on the same page emotionally and mentally. That's what the Torah does for us. When we study Torah, we're studying what Hashem studies, meaning we're studying the way God's mind works. So it's like you're picking up somebody's secret diary and you're reading how their mind works, and you're trying to understand. You have a conversation with the person, a deep conversation, and you understand finally what they're thinking, and you feel, wow, I really get this person. That's what the Torah is. Alter Rebbe tells us this in Tanya. That's what Torah is. Torah is Hashem's way of looking at the world. So when we approach the world from the morality perspective of Torah, from the perspective of what's important of Torah, whatever the Torah tells us, that's the way Hashem thinks. And that's the incredible beauty and the incredible power of studying Torah, that we can make our human brains, our human mindset, we can make it divine, we can make it godly, and we can think like Hashem thinks. That Hashem put down his way of thinking into the book, which we call the Torah, all the various books, then further amplified through the prophets and the Nevi'im of all the generations. So that's the power of studying Torah. That is what the spies wanted. The spies wanted, the Meraglim wanted, to stay in the desert and to have this emotional, mental unity with Hashem, which is the most incredible unity you can have with any other entity, let alone your creator. So what was their mistake? Their mistake was, the Alter Rebbe explains, that when it comes to mitzvahs, mitzvahs is yet a deeper type of connection. How could a mitzvah be a deeper type of connection if Torah, which is mental, intellectual, and emotional, is a connection that you can only have with, only dream of, thinking the same way? What can mitzvahs do? And the answer is, mitzvahs is complete nullification of yourself. You don't exist anymore. So where Torah is, I understand you, and you understand me. I am I, and you are you. Mitzvahs is, I don't exist. It's only what you want. And again, you're not supposed to do this for your fellow human beings. It's not healthy to have such a relationship. But when it comes to Hashem, that's the most healthy relationship, is not to exist. Matter of fact, in the language of Pirkei Avos, if you read last week, it says, completely nullify batel ritzoncha mepnei ritzono, completely nullify your will before Hashem's will. We talk about the concept of mesiras nefesh. Mesiras nefesh means self-sacrifice. And we think about past generations when they had to have self-sacrifice for their Judaism. Whether it was literally being killed for Yiddishkeit or Soviet Russia is not that long time ago. You wanted to educate your children, self-sacrifice. You wanted to have a bris, self-sacrifice. You wanted to have kosher food, self-sacrifice. You wanted to live like a Jew, complete self-sacrifice. So this is nothing that we're not familiar with. So we ask ourselves, those generations, they really did it the right way. How can we have self-sacrifice? How can we have mesiras nefesh? We're living in wonderful times. And the answer is, mesiras nefesh doesn't mean you have to give up your life. Mesiras nefesh means you give up your desires, your wants. And that's sometimes harder. When somebody's standing with a knife or a gun and saying, I'm going to kill you if you don't do this. So you're the natural, almost the human response is, you say this, I say the opposite. You want to force me? I'm going to fight the other way if I only can. But when it's somebody is saying, I love you, and somebody is saying, only do this because it's wonderful and this and that, and it's going to be so sweet, that's very difficult to fight against. So it's we actually are faced with a harder, more difficult mesiras nefesh when it comes to our generation of doing mitzvahs. And that's what the spies understood. They were very, very smart people. They understood that when the Jews get into a land, which is Zavat Chalav Udvash, that's the problem, they said. They said, that's not a, you're telling, Moshe, you are telling us that this is a wonderful country to go to because it's flowing with milk and honey. We're telling you, Moshe, that that's an issue. It's not a promise of good. You're telling us that we're going to become assimilated. You're telling us that we're going to become coarsened. We're going to become less spiritually, initially less spiritually sensitive and less looking for spirituality, because you throw materialism at somebody, the first thing that happens is they lose their taste for spirituality. And eventually we're going to become completely desensitized. And eventually we're just going to do whatever we want to do. We're going to be completely disconnected from Hashem. As unfortunately happened when the Jews got into Israel. The story is, of course, this is Jewish history. They began to worship idols. They began to do all kinds of things. And they went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Obviously, there were bright spots in the 1,200 years that we lived in Israel. But what happened when he got kicked out of Israel? Every time there's tsarists of the Jews go, anti-Semitism is the force that brings us closer to Hashem. As soon as there's no anti-Semitism, as soon as we're living on our own, we're fighting with each other, and we're forgetting about the Torah because everything is wonderful. Who needs God? Who found the... The joke goes, I found the parking space, God. You don't have to help me anymore. I found it on my own. So that is what the spies not only understood, that's what they were worried about. And that's what they didn't want to have happen. They didn't want the Jews to have this separation from Hashem. And they were on a very high level, Siddhas teaches. They wanted, in fact, that the Jews... So where did they go wrong? Where did they go wrong? It seems like they were right. And the answer where they went wrong was, again, they made their own plans. They had their own agenda. They had their own understanding. It's not Hashem's plan. Hashem wants us to go into the world, to work, to earn money, to give from our money, to give 10% at tzedakah. If you can afford to give 20% at tzedakah, to spend extra money on buying kosher food, not to work on Shabbos, even though working on Shabbos gives us extra money. Torah says, no, don't work on Shabbos. Trust in me. Trust in Hashem. Hashem wants that we should have a relationship that is seamless. And that kind of seamless relationship you can only have when doing mitzvahs. Studying Torah, you feel like you're a farshteyer, we say in Yiddish. You're a philosopher. You're an understander. You understand. I get it. I understand. I'm self-powered. I'm doing it because I get it, because I enjoy it. Hashem says, yeah, that's great, but it's still not as seamless as doing it because I want you to do it. So why should you put on your coat if you're a little child? Because your mother says to put on a coat. Why should you go to sleep early? Because your mother says go to sleep early. I don't want you to understand. You'll get older, you'll understand. meaning will come to Gan Eden, the neshamas will leave this world after 120 or 180 years, whatever amount you want, and we leave this world and we go to Gan Eden, over there we'll understand. Mashiach will come, we'll understand. But until that point, our relationship with doing mitzvahs has to be, not because we get it, but because Hashem gets it, because we want to do what Hashem wants. It's a very tall order. It's not easy to do, because generally speaking, when you speak to all of the outreach organizations and reaching out to people who are not keeping Shabbos or kosher, so what's the sale? The sale is keep Shabbos because it's good for you. Keep Shabbos because the family gets together. Keep kosher because you'll be attached to a Jewish community or whatever. It's good for you and it's healthier food and it's all for you, for you, for you. That's good, and that's an initial bait, an initial hook, but that's not the ultimate. So that's what we tell a kid: go to school and get good marks, and I'll give you a candy. If you go to school and get good marks, now you're not anymore in kindergarten. I'm not going to give you a candy, but I'm going to give you a toy. And then you get a little older, I'll give you a car. Get a little older, I'll give you money. Get a little older, I'll give you health for you and your. So it's all wonderful. And Hashem does this to us all the time. And it says so right in the Chumash, that if you keep the mitzvahs, I'm going to give you rain in this right time. And I'm going to give you plenty of food. But obviously, this is speaking to our Nefesh HaBahamis. It's speaking to our animal soul. This is not the ultimate. So is the ultimate just to get paid from Hashem? No, there has to be something greater than that. And of course, we understand this intellectually, that at a certain level, even as children of our parents, what we really want is not just to have our parents give us stuff. What do we really want at the end of the day? And what do we want from our kids? What relationship? We understand this. We want that our parents should one day, when we're not listening and they're talking to their friend, or the father's talking to the mother's talking to the father, we want our parents should say about us behind our back, I'm so proud of this and this. They're everything I ever wished for. That's what we want from our parents, and that's what Hashem wants from us, and we want from Hashem. Hashem should be proud of us. It's not what our parents give. Yes, of course, we want the allowance. We want the car, we want the this, whatever it is. But a really straight-thinking child just wants their parents to be proud of them. Wants to know that I gave nachas. I made all the years that they put into me, I made that worth it. And that's the same relationship with mitzvahs. Mitzvahs is not about what we get. Mitzvah is Hashem happy with us? Is God happy with us? The spies understood that too, but they were afraid that that's not going to happen. And of course, they knew that. And Hashem says to them and to us that the day that you guys came back, which is Tisha B'Av, meaning the day that you started this concept of not trusting in yourself, of not believing in your capacity to give me nachas, that's a bad day. That's a break. That is a deep-seated fissure, deep-seated break in our relationship. And in the psychological language, you would say you really have some deep issues that you have to work through and uncover. And that's Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the day that the spies declared to themselves and everybody else, the Meraglim. And the Jews, unfortunately, not the women, it was the men. The women believed that they could do it. The women believed there's nothing that's going to stop them from being successful and giving Hashem nachas. And the men didn't have self-confidence. The men said, we can't do it. It's going to go wrong. We're going to do this bad, that bad, this, that. And that was a problem. So Hashem said to the spies and to the Jews, and the unfortunately, the entire nation obviously stayed together, the men and the women in the desert for 40 years. The day that you guys have declared that you don't have the self-confidence, which is Tisha B'Av, what is self-confidence to do what? To go out into the world and to convert the material world into a spiritual space. to take a look at all the blessings of the material world and to recognize it's not selfish. I'm giving it to you so you could give it right back to me. That's a mistake that you guys are looking at. You're looking at a piece of glass and you're putting some silver on the other side of the glass, and all you see is yourself, instead of recognizing that you can see the entire panorama now. You can hold it at a certain angle and see much more. So all you see is yourself. You put the mirror right in front of your face. Instead, if you angle the mirror a little bit, you can see what's behind you. You can see what's on the side of you. You can see what's above and what's below, depending how you use that mirror. So you're taking a look, and all you're seeing is your own issues. All you're seeing is your own lack of self-confidence. And Hashem says, in that case, I'm just telling you, it's not going to be even as a punishment, but as a result, the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. The temple, which Hashem puts into the world in order to create an engine for spirituality. Why does Hashem give us the Beis HaMikdash? Hashem gave us the Beis HaMikdash in order to create a place where we could go to spiritually recharge our batteries, meaning our neshamas, and to draw energy in order to do our mission of converting the materialistic world into spiritual space, taking the stuff that Hashem gave us and give it right back to God. And He should have nachas from us. He should be proud of what we're doing, how we're using our resources. Hashem said, listen, I know that if this is the way you guys are thinking, on the day of Tisha B'Av, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, plain and simple. Because this is the root of the problem. The root of the problem, why is the temple destroyed? We don't get along with each other. Why don't we get along with each other? Because we believe that what the other person has, I'm supposed to have. We believe that what I have is not good for me. We believe that what I have can't do, I can't do my job. We don't have the ability to look at the material world in the right lens. And the right lens is that it's simply a mechanism, whatever we have, wherever we are, of giving ourselves opportunity. Hashem is giving us opportunity to serve Him. Hashem is, so if we had that attitude, that every single thing we have in our life is just a gift that Hashem is giving us in order to break our heads and use, how can we make this spiritual? How can we make this holy? How can we make Hashem happy and proud with the way I'm using this thing? If that was our attitude, we would never worry what somebody else has. We would never worry how much or how little we have. Now, this is a very high level. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for more. But clearly, this is something that... So that's why the Beis HaMikdash eventually was destroyed, not once, but twice. The first time, the Gemara tells us it was destroyed because we didn't keep the mitzvahs. The second time, it was destroyed because we were fighting with each other, and that continues till today. We were jealous. We were angry. We were fighting. We had called sinas chinam, which is worse than fighting for a reason. We were fighting for no reason. We were simply jealous and simply upset when somebody else has something. And this, unfortunately, continues still today. And that's our struggle today, to have Avas Yisrael, love for a fellow Jew, which is unconditional, which is just based on our neshama power, just based on the fact that our fellow Jew has a soul, and therefore we're all connected, we're all one. So therefore, the message of this week's Parsha Shlach is not to be like the spies. Don't be holy for the wrong reasons. Don't make your own agendas. Recognize that what Hashem gives us and the plan that Hashem sets out for us is the best possible way that we should live our life. And in fact, we have the capacity. We have the power to do it. We should not doubt our own energies. That is one of the great takeaways of this week's Parsha. Do not doubt your own capacity to do good. Do not belittle yourself. Do not think that you can't do the job that Hashem wants you to do. That is literally a quote from this week's Parsha. Kalev, who is Moshe's brother-in-law, married to Moshe's sister Miriam, and Yehoshua, who is, of course, going to be the next leader of the Jewish people after Moshe, they say to the Jews, we can do it. We can go. We can go up to Israel. It's possible. It's not only is it probable, not only is it written that this is what... No, we can do it. We have the capacity. We have the power. And the Jews just couldn't understand it. They couldn't get it together. And so that's our message. Our message for this week's Parsha is We have a lot of power. We should not doubt that power. All you got to do is put one foot in front of the other, and Hashem does the rest. We don't have to lift the whole boulder by ourselves. We don't have to lift the whole burden by ourselves. And in fact, if we do one mitzvah after the other, in a way of obviously Yisrael, concern and compassion for our fellow Jews, then in fact, we will go to the Holy Land. We bring Mashiach. That is the power of this Parsha Shlach. And just to conclude with one last point, the Rebbe tells us that it says, Shlach Lecha, send for yourself. And the message of the Parsha is that Hashem says, like any proud parent would say, I know you can do it, and therefore I want you to do your own stuff. I can tell you, I can script it. I can hold you like a marionette, like a puppet. I can move your strings and make you move your hand. No, I'm not going to do that, Hashem says. I'm going to give you complete free choice because I have confidence in you. So that is the ultimate compliment that we as parents can give our children. We tell our kids, I have confidence in you. I'm going to sit back and let you do it by yourself. And Hashem tells us to us every single moment of every single day, Hashem says, Shlach lecha, go ahead, you can do it. I have confidence in you, Hashem says to us. Do you have confidence in yourself? That's the question.